Happy Easter. Welcome to Vineyard Church North Phoenix. Whether you're joining us here in the room or online, we are so glad you decided to celebrate together our risen Savior today. Amen. All right, now I say he is risen, and then you in the room, you respond with he is risen indeed. Online, you type the word indeed into the chat because it's faster, okay? Here we go, ready? He is risen. Awesome, good job. There's going to be a test later, so just be ready for that. We're going to start today our celebration with a time of worship. So if you're able to, will you please stand? Why don't you look at somebody close to you and say hello, and let's get going, okay?
Come on, sing with me.
And I was buried beneath my shame. Who could carry that kind of weight? It was my tomb till I met you.
Sing, I was breathing.
I ran out of that grave. crowned in glory now. The Savior knelt to wash our feet. Now at his feet we bow. The one who wore our sin and shame, now robed in majesty. The radiance of perfect love now shines for all to see.
Let's sing this out in full voice. Sing your name. Your name, your name is victory. All praise will rise to Christ our King. Your name, your name is victory. All praise will rise to Christ our King. Oh, Christ our King. The fear that held us now gives way. To him who is our peace, his final breath upon the cross is now alive.
Spirit, I will rise from the ashes of defeat. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. In your name I come alive to declare your victory. The resurrected King.
Sing it again.
By your Spirit
is resurrected.
Let's pray. Father God, we love you, God, and we give you the glory. And as we celebrate today our risen Savior, God, we celebrate everything that you are up to. God, we ask for more of you as we continue in our service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Before you take a seat, why don't you say hi to somebody else? Welcome again to Easter at Vineyard Church North Phoenix. He is risen. That was pretty good. Let's try one more time. He is risen. There we go. All right. My name's Keith Shepherd. I'm one of the pastors here, and I want to give a special welcome. If you happen to be a guest with us here this weekend, either in person or online, we are so glad that you chose to celebrate Easter with us today here at the Vineyard, and I got a favor to ask of you. We would love to have the opportunity to connect with you, so take this little device out of your pocket, out of your purse right now. I'm giving you permission to send a text message in church, okay? Text the word VCGUEST to the number 77411. That'll give me the opportunity to text you back and welcome you personally. And then after the service, stop by the information center out in the lobby, online, let us know in the chat. We have a super friendly team who'd love to meet you and answer any questions that you might have. We do have some exciting events coming up here at the Vineyard that we want to highlight, so let's turn our attentions to the video screens and check them out.
If you're a single mom currently raising children under the age of 18, then you're invited to enjoy our Single Moms Day event. Being a single mom can feel like a thankless job. So on Saturday, May 6th, come let us bless you with brunch, laughter with comedian Amberly Neese, a free car wash, and more. Want to help us thank our single moms? Head to our website to sign up to volunteer.
Join us next weekend as Pastor Brian starts a brand new sermon series called Always Confident. In this series, Pastor Brian will be teaching from the Bible on what true confidence is and how we can live in authentic confidence no matter the circumstance by trusting in God. You won't want to miss the start of Always Confident on April 15th and 16th. Invite a friend and we'll see you there.
There are a lot of ways that you can give back to God through the Vineyard, and I just want to point out something. You may not know this already, but just this week, our church family was able to bless 255 families with an Easter meal to share with their family. We're able to do that because you give. So to those of you who already give faithfully and generously to God through the Vineyard, I want to say thank you. You really are making a difference in people's lives. You're helping to transform lives here in our community and even all around the world. That's just one of the things that we regularly do as we seek to bless the world around us. Will you pause with me as we pray for our giving whenever we may do that, and that God would speak to us through today's teaching. Father God, we love you. God, we thank you for everything that you're up to. God, we thank you for the privilege of partnering with you to make a difference in the lives of families and individuals all over. And God, as we give, whenever we give, we ask that you continue to bless what we give to make a difference. And God, we want to hear from you today. So we ask that as we study together from your word, from the Bible, will you speak to each and every one of us what you want us to hear from you? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
You can always keep up to date with everything that's happening at vineyardnorthphoenix.com or through any of our social media. We are so glad you're here today. Happy Easter. Enjoy the rest of the service.
Hey, happy Easter, everybody. How are you guys doing? Welcome. So glad you're here. Want to welcome those of you who are watching online as well. You know, Christianity, at its core, is not a set of ethical teachings, although it certainly contains ethical teachings. Christianity, at its core, is not a set of practices, although if you follow Jesus, you'll want to adopt his way of life. See, what's at the core of Christianity is that Christianity began with something that happened in history. And that something was that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. There were people who said they were there. They said they saw it. They said that they were witnesses. Now, those people are either right or they're wrong. So this morning, I want us to all do a little bit of pretty serious thinking about what I believe is the single most important issue in all of human history, and that is the subject of, did Jesus Christ really rise from the dead? Now, one of the biggest fallacies in our day is that all religions are pretty much the same. Lots of people believe that. Maybe you believe that. A lot of people say that, you know, every religion, if you boil it all down, they all basically teach the same thing. Well, you need to know, they don't. They don't. Every religion deserves the respect of being understood on its own terms. Now, Christianity, one of the ways that Christianity is unique is that Christianity did not sort of evolve over time. Buddhism, Confucianism, even Judaism and Islam developed gradually around the teachings of one or more persons. But Christianity did not evolve. No, Christianity basically exploded into existence. It sprang into being quite literally overnight. Let me explain to you how that happened. About 2,000 years ago, there was a little country called Israel. And the Israelites were being ruled by the Romans at this time, and they hated it. And a sizable percentage of these Israelites, they were waiting for someone to come, a leader or a liberator. And they would call him the Messiah. And they believed that when the Messiah came, he would set them free from the Romans, and he would set up a new kingdom that they called the Kingdom of God. Now, in that day, 2,000 years ago, there were a lot of people who led, quote, freedom movements, and a lot of them were thought to be, perhaps, the Messiah. In fact, there are at least six such Messiah candidates who lived within a century of the life of Jesus. And every one of these, quote, messiahs ended up being killed by the Roman government or by some rival faction. And every time that happened, what that meant to that person's followers was, well, he wasn't it. He must not be the Messiah. See, if the man that you thought was the Messiah was killed, then you had two choices. You could either give up, go home, and quit waiting for the kingdom of God, or you could keep going with another candidate from that particular person's, you know, from their clan. And again, this happened numerous times around the time of Jesus. See, if your leader died, you could still love him. He could still inspire you. You could still believe that he was alive out there somewhere in the presence of God, but you didn't follow him anymore. No one followed a dead Messiah. Now, in the middle of all this came a guy by the name of Jesus. And Jesus was a Jewish rabbi. And his followers thought that he was very unique. For example, Jesus said that the kingdom of God was going to come, but he said the kingdom of God has also already come. He said that he had brought it, at least a portion of it, from heaven to earth. And this Jesus was also oddly inclusive of people who were outcasts in that day. He was inclusive of women and Gentiles and the sick and the weak and the broken. He was even inclusive of Roman soldiers. And Jesus talked about the commandments a lot too, especially the commandment of love. Now, all rabbis talked about the commandments, but Jesus did it with this sort of unique kind of authority. And in so doing, he got his followers' hopes up. They were thinking, well, maybe Jesus is the Messiah. But then one day, Jesus was killed. In fact, he wasn't just killed. He was crucified by the Roman government. And so the message was very clear. Jesus is not the Messiah. Now, by their own accounts, his closest followers were devastated by this. And they were terrified about what was going to happen to them. I mean, they were finished. Remember, nobody follows a dead Messiah. But then, in just a few days' time, these same people begin gathering together again. And by the way, this is all a matter of historical record. These people, his followers, they recommit. They leave their occupations. They sell their possessions. And they devote the rest of their lives to one specific message. And that message was not Jesus was a good teacher, although he was. Their message was Jesus was and is the Messiah. And he died on a cross. He was buried in a tomb. And on the third day, he rose from the dead. And they said, we saw him. We heard him. We ate with him. He is the Messiah. That was their message. The Apostle Paul, he wrote about it this way in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul writes, I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me, that Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture said. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, as the scripture said. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12 apostles. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time. Underline this next phrase. Most of whom are still alive, although some have died by now. And then he was seen by James and later by all the apostles. And last of all, Paul says, I saw him too, long after the others, as though I had been born at the wrong time. Now I want you to know, the Apostle Paul wrote this within about 20 years of the time of Jesus. Within 20 years. And all of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four of them were written within 30 to 60 years of the time of Jesus. Now you might say, well, Brian, why is that important? Because they were written when eyewitnesses were still around. See, texts like the Gospel of Judas and other Gnostic Gospels that are not included in the Bible, they weren't written until at least 150 years after Jesus. See, they were written when there were no eyewitnesses still around. So no one was able to refute what was written. But Paul and the Gospels, they were all written when people were still alive. And if it wasn't true, they would have said, no, that never happened. So the followers of Jesus said that he was buried and then he came back to life. And they said they had seen him. And then they spent the rest of their lives proclaiming that message. Now, they received no payoff for doing this. In fact, the Bible says that they went without food in doing this, without sleep. They were exposed to the elements. They were ridiculed and beaten and imprisoned. And eventually, most of them were executed. So why would they do this? Well, there's only one explanation that makes any sense at all. You know, whether or not you believe that the resurrection happened, they believed it did. They believed that the resurrection was true and that Jesus Christ really did rise from the dead. Now, I know a lot of, quote, believers are willing to die for a cause, aren't they? This is true in all kinds of religions. It was true in the Jewish religion. It's true today in Islam, where a radical Muslim will blow himself and others up. You know, people are willing to die for their beliefs. I get that. But this was different. These people were willing to die for what they claimed they had seen with their own eyes and heard with their own ears and touched with their own hands. And then one other thing. Their little movement called Christianity, it changed the world. That's an historical fact. Christianity changed the world. In fact, think about it this way. Let's say that you're a Martian and you're looking down on the world in the first century. Who would you think would be more likely to survive? Christianity or the Roman Empire? You would have not bet on a ragtag group of a few hundred people claiming that some obscure carpenter had been risen from the dead. And yet, that movement called Christianity was so successful that today, 2,000 years later, we still give our children names after those early followers of Jesus, names like Paul and Peter and John and Mary. And we name our dogs after Roman leaders like Caesar and Brutus and Nero. So how in the world did that happen? I mean, were these first Christians really right? I mean, did Jesus really rise from the dead? Well, in the time that's left, we're going to look at some objections that people have had over the last 2,000 years to the idea of the resurrection. And we're going to see if the idea of the resurrection can really hold up to scrutiny. So I'm going to give you four objections to the resurrection. And the first one is that the women went to the wrong tomb. In other words, the reason the tomb was empty is because the women who first discovered that the tomb was empty, they went to the wrong tomb. You know, a very prominent advocate of this position was a writer about 100 years or so ago by the name of Kirisov Lake. And he said that the women got mixed up and they just went to the wrong tomb. Now, one reason I think that's not likely is, which gender is it when they're lost? Has too much pride and stubbornness to stop and ask for directions. Is that women or is that men? Who is it? It's men. Women ask. Now, I agree, if there'd been a man in that group, they wouldn't have asked. The man would have said, I don't need no stinking directions to find the tomb. I'll find this tomb eventually. But women ask. And more than that, this tomb was not like, you know, Arlington National Cemetery, where Jesus could have been buried in one of thousands of graves that people might have got mixed up about. No, Jesus was buried in a very well-known private burial cave. It was owned by Joseph of Arimathea. It was distinct. And it was guarded by Roman soldiers. If there was any controversy about the women going to the wrong tomb back then, somebody could have easily gone to the right tomb, found the body of Jesus, and said, no, the women just went to the wrong tomb. Here's the body of Jesus. But nobody did that. In fact, in the historical records that we have, even in that day, there was a dispute about why the tomb was empty. But nobody argued that the women had gone to the wrong tomb, because that if they could have easily found the right tomb. Second objection to the resurrection. Some people have said, well, Jesus did not really die on the cross. People have argued that on the cross, Jesus didn't actually die. He just lost consciousness temporarily. And then later he was revived in the cool air of the tomb. This is sometimes called the swoon theory. You may have heard of this one before. Well, one problem with the swoon theory is that the Roman soldiers, they knew what death looked like. And if a prisoner was to be executed, and if that prisoner escaped, guess who was executed in the place of the prisoner? The Roman soldier who is in charge of the execution. Therefore, the Roman soldiers had a very high level of motivation to make sure that the crucified guy was actually dead. And beyond that, assume for a moment that the swoon theory is true. That Jesus didn't really die, and the reason he got out of the tomb was because he lost consciousness for a little while, but then he was later revived. Here's the biggest problem with that. We know historically that Jesus was beaten repeatedly. He was deprived of sleep. He carried a crossbar on his shoulders until he couldn't walk any longer. He hung on a cross for 6 hours. He had nails driven into his wrist bones and his ankle bones. He had a sword pierced through his side. And then after his body was taken down from the cross, it was wrapped tightly in linens that contained 75 pounds of myrrh and different aloes to preserve it like embalming today. He's then laid in a tomb on a Friday. He has no food or water in there. He's in there all of Friday night, Saturday night, and into Sunday morning. So you have to imagine somehow Jesus survives all of that. And then on Sunday morning, Jesus gets up, he hops to the cave door because he's still wrapped tightly in linens. And over the cave door, there is a huge stone shaped like a disc that was rolled down a trench to cover the entrance to the cave that he's in. It takes several men to roll it back up this trench. Jesus would have had to do all of that by himself from inside the cave, wrapped in linens. There's just no way. And maybe the biggest difficulty with this swooned theory, is you have to somehow believe that a swooned Jesus, you know, beaten, bloodied, bandaged up, see, that kind of Jesus could never have inspired the conviction in his followers that he had actually conquered death. Now, he might have been able to inspire anger in his followers, or pity, or sadness, but he never would have inspired anything like resurrection faith in his disciples. The swoon theory just is not held up very well. Third objection to the resurrection is some people say, well, the disciples stole the body and then made up the story about the resurrection. Now, one problem with this theory is trying to figure out why the disciples would steal the body in the first place. See, the disciples would not try to fake a resurrection. You know why? Because the script that they were looking for was not death and resurrection. No one was looking for that. They were looking for victory over their enemies. They were looking for the overthrow of the Roman government and the coming of a new kingdom. They weren't looking for death and resurrection. And another problem with the stolen body theory is the identity of the witnesses to the empty tomb. See, the witnesses to the empty tomb were women. All four Gospels say the same thing. The first people to discover that the tomb was empty and to be told that Jesus was risen from the dead were women. Now, what's so remarkable about this, it would not strike us in our day, but certainly would have in the ancient world, is that women were not considered to be reliable witnesses. They weren't considered to be credible. In fact, women were not allowed to testify in a Jewish court of law. And this was so extreme in the first century that if you murdered someone in cold blood and 100 women watched you do it, but no man saw you do it, you would go free. Because women were not allowed to testify in a Jewish court of law. They were not credible witnesses. So, let's say the disciples huddle together and they decide they're going to make up a story to convince people that Jesus had risen from the dead. Well, who will they line up as witnesses to the resurrection? Well, they might line up a group of rabbis. They might line up a group of priests, maybe some other highly respected leaders, but not women. That's the last thing in the world they would do because women were not allowed to testify in a court of law. And yet, all four Gospels say that the women were the initial witnesses to the empty tomb. Why do you think all four Gospels say that women were the initial witnesses? Because they were. Because that was the truth. By the way, since we're talking about women for a moment, you know, every once in a while, somebody maybe new will come into our church and say, Brian, why is it that women are allowed to lead and teach in this church just the way that men are allowed to lead and teach in this church? I mean, is that even biblical, Brian? Well, you know, that's obviously a much broader topic. In fact, I've done an entire four weeks in a row on this subject called the role of women in the church. If you're interested, you could check that out. But here's a quick answer. If Jesus thought that women should be taught, and he did, when no other rabbi did, and if Jesus accepted women into his little band of disciples when no other rabbi did, and Jesus did, and if Jesus created a community called the church where he said there's no longer male and female, and he did, and if Jesus decided to entrust the credibility of his resurrection, the single most shattering news in the history of mankind, to entrust that information to a group of women who are not even allowed to testify in a court of law, then I guess it's about time that the church catches up to the one that we follow. That's just a by the way comment. That wasn't part of the message, all right? All right, the fourth objection of the resurrection is that the resurrection is a metaphor. It's not really a fact. This is probably the most prominent thought in many people's minds today. Maybe this is what you think. And this thought means that after the crucifixion, it was the teachings of Jesus that really came alive in the hearts of his followers. It was his vision, it was the spirit of his way that lived on in the hearts of the disciples. Well, as a matter of history, this explanation simply will not work to explain what happened in the lives of the followers of Jesus. Remember, if your Messiah, quote unquote, died, then he wasn't the Messiah. Yes, you could still be inspired by his life. You could still love his memory. You could still believe that he was alive out there somewhere in the presence of God. But the movement of following that guy is over. I mean, you go home or you look for somebody else to follow. See, the last thing you would do is make up a story that he has come back to life and then die to defend a story that you know is not true. Yes, people may die for their beliefs. People may even die for a mistaken belief. But nobody dies for what they know is a lie. Nobody does that. Now, I know sometimes in our day, people think, well, you know, that was 2,000 years ago. They were pre-scientific. They weren't educated like we are today. It was a lot easier for people back then to believe in a resurrection. It was just a lot easier. You need to know, saying Jesus rose from the dead was just as controversial 2,000 years ago as it is today. We can be a little arrogant about this sometimes. See, we are not the first generation of human beings to observe that dead people have a tendency to stay dead. Smart people have known that for a long, long time. Dead people tend to stay dead. See, the truth is, the reason the original disciples were so completely turned upside down when this happened is because they knew this could not happen. People don't rise from the dead. The original disciples knew that. And yet, Jesus did. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He really did. Now, you might be here this morning, you might be watching online and think to yourself, okay, I'll have to give it to you. That's pretty convincing. Maybe Jesus really did rise from the dead. But Brian, what does it have to do with me? Well, I want you to know, it has everything to do with you. Everything to do with you. You know why? Because one of the things the Bible says is that you will also be resurrected one day. You will be. The Bible talks a lot about this. I just want to give you one example. In Hebrews 9, the writer of Hebrews says, each person, that's every one of us, is destined to die once, and after that comes judgment. See, you are going to be resurrected one day. When your eyes close on this planet, you're going to be resurrected. And you will either be resurrected to live with God for all of eternity, or you're going to be resurrected to live apart from God for all of eternity. It's one or the other. Which one's it going to be for you? You say, well, Brian, how do I know? I'm not sure where I'm going to go, you know, for eternity. Well, the good news is you can be sure. You don't have to be confused about this. God wants you to be sure. In fact, the Apostle John said it this way in 1 John 5, and the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. But he who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. It all comes down to the Son. Do you have the Son? Is Jesus Christ ruling in your life? Is he the Lord of your life? Now, maybe you're saying to yourself, well, Brian, I don't really know if I have the Son for sure. How do I know for sure? Well, you can know this for sure. Look at this last verse. John, in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 12, he says, but as many as received him, who's him? Him is the Son. But as many as have received Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. I want you to notice there are two parts to this verse. There's a believing part, but there's also a receiving part. And there are some of you here, both online and in person. You believe in Jesus. You believe he is who he is. You believe he rose from the dead. But you've never received him personally into your life. You've never personally made that decision. So I want you to know, believing in Jesus is incomplete. It's not enough. You have to also receive him. And what that means is you receive him into your life as your Lord, as your Savior, and you decide, you make a decision that you're going to follow him for the rest of your life. You're going to become one of his followers. And there are some of you that you've never done that, and today's your day. And there are others of you, you're not sure if you've ever done that. You can be sure today. I'm going to give you an opportunity. If you're not sure, if you know you never have, I'm going to give you an opportunity to receive Jesus into your life and to leave this service in a few moments knowing where you're going to go when your eyes close on this planet. Would you bow with me in prayer for a moment? If you're not sure where you will spend eternity, you're not sure that you really have the Son, you can be sure. I'm going to pray a prayer. It's a prayer of surrender. And that's what you need to do. You need to surrender your life to Jesus. Give him your whole life and receive him into your life to forgive you of your sins. If you're not sure you've ever done that personally, it's not good enough that somebody you know is a pastor, or you've grown up in a Christian home, or this has to be a personal decision. And if you've never done this personally, you can do it right now. I'm going to pray a prayer. And if you want to pray this after me, you don't have to pray it out loud. God can read your mind. But you do have to really believe it. You have to want it. It has to be the real deal. So very briefly, I'm just going to pray. You can pray this in your heart to God. Jesus, I want to receive you into my life. I want to spend eternity with you and not apart from you. I thank you, Jesus, that you died on a cross for my sins and that you were resurrected from the dead on the third day, so that I might be able to have eternal life. And so I receive you right now into my life. Come inside of me. Forgive me of all of my sins. I want to follow you from this day forward. You know, if you prayed that prayer and you really meant it, it happened. Jesus has forgiven you. He's given you a new start, and he wants you to begin to follow him now. And that's where the Vineyard comes in. We help you every weekend understand how to follow Jesus better. That's why followers of Jesus, you know, are lackadaisical about church attendance because they know that's where they get to worship with their church family, and they get the Bible taught to them, and they can become a better follower of Jesus. So if you prayed that prayer for the first time, you know, Jesus wants you to become consistent in your church attendance. But the other thing Jesus says to people who begin to follow him, he tells people, I want you to go public with your decision to be my follower. You know, a lot of times as Americans, we want to keep our religion private. Well, you know, this is a private thing. It's just between me and God. Well, Jesus said, I'm not going to let you do that. Jesus said in Matthew 10, everyone who confesses me in front of other people, I will confess them before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me in front of other people, I will deny them. Jesus says, you have to go public. That's part of what water baptism is. That's part of going public. But whenever I give an opportunity for people to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior in a church service like I just did this morning, I always challenge people to go public right away. And so if you prayed that prayer for the very first time, in just a minute, I'm going to ask you to do something really brave. In just a minute, I'm going to ask you to go public today. And the way I'm going to ask you to do that is in a minute, if you prayed that prayer, I'm going to ask you to stand up and let everybody know that you prayed that prayer and then walk down here to the front because I want to say a special prayer for you. Now, I know if you prayed that prayer for the first time a few minutes ago, and now I'm talking about going public, you're probably freaking out. So let me try to appease your fears a little bit. First of all, the vast majority of us who don't walk down here to the front in a moment, when I have people stand and do that, the reason we don't is because we've already done something like this. We're already his followers. And we love it. We love it when God adds new people to his family. So we're already on your side. You don't have to be worried about us. We're rooting for you. And then secondly, I told you that when you pray this prayer, you have to really mean it. You have to really mean it. Because I know some of you are afraid, well, Brian, what if I'm the only one that comes down to the front? Well, I want you to know, you won't be. But even if you are, I said you had to really mean it. Between you and God, it had to be the real deal. Well, if it was the real deal, then who cares who knows? God loves you. He loves you. Who cares he knows? Who knows? Okay, so if you prayed that prayer for the very first time and you're brave enough to go public right now, I want you to stand up right now wherever you are, and I want you to walk down to the front. Come on, stand up wherever you are. Wherever you are, stand up. God bless you. Come on. Come on. God bless you. Come on. God bless you. Come on. Come on, stand up right where you are. Right now, come on. Come on. If you're up on the balcony, come on. Right now. Right now. God bless you. God bless you. Come on. Come on. Come on. I know there's a lot more. Come on. You up on the balcony. Come on. Right now. You're saying, I trust Jesus. I believe he died for my sins. I believe he rose from the dead. And I'm making Jesus Christ the Lord of my life today. This is the day that I'm going public. And I'm going to follow Jesus from now on. Come on, many of you, come on. Come on, keep coming, keep coming, keep coming. Come on. Come on, pop to your feet right now. Pop to your feet. Come on, pop to your feet right now. Open the balcony. Pop to your feet. Let's go. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. This is your day. This is the day you went public. This day, April 9th, 2023, I'm going public with my faith in Jesus. I believe he died for my sins. He was resurrected from the dead, and I'm making him the Lord and Savior of my life. Come on, I know many of you are still coming. Keep coming, keep coming, keep coming, keep coming. Some of you prayed that prayer a moment ago, and you want to come to the front, but you're a little timid. You're a little afraid. If you came with someone, you came with a loved one, you came with a friend, right now, would you just grab, they're sitting next to you, would you grab their hand? And that would be a sign to them that says to them, I prayed that prayer. Would you come down to the front with me as my moral support? Right now, if you prayed that prayer and you still haven't come up, grab their hand. God bless you. Grab their hand and just say, would you come down? Pop to your feet right now. Grab their hand. Come down. They'll come with you. They'll come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. They'll come. God bless you. Come on. Come on. This is your day. This is the day that you're crossing the line of faith. You're putting a stake in the ground and you're saying, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to follow Jesus. Keep coming. Keep coming. Keep coming. Keep coming. Now you keep coming. All right. I know many of you are getting up right now. Come on. You keep coming. Keep coming. Keep coming. Dozens and dozens and dozens of you. God bless you. Come on. Keep coming. Keep coming. I know many more. Come on. Come on. Come on. God bless you guys. God bless you. It's not too late. Just keep coming. Now, while some people are still coming, I would like our ministry team members, small group leaders, whether you're assigned to this service or not, I want you to come to the front as well, because I'm going to ask these people to lay their hands on you and pray for you and agree with me as I pray for you in just a moment. And then they're going to get some information from you so that we can follow up with you. We want to send you some information. We want to text you, those kinds of things. So we're going to get some information. Now, you guys that are coming down, small group leaders, you try to squeeze through so you can get to the front and kind of look back at them so you can tell who's up here. God bless you. Come on. Now, as they're coming, those of you that came to the front, I want to speak to you just for a moment. I want you to know, as your pastor, I am so proud of each and every one of you. And I want you to know, this is the most important decision you will ever make. Because not only is this going to change the way that you live your life here on earth, for however long that is, but it's also changing your eternity. Because now the Bible says you've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, that you're going to spend your eternity with God the Father in the new creation in heaven for all of eternity. So I'm going to pray a blessing on you, and then these people that are around you, they're going to talk with you. They may pray with you. They may have a prophetic word for you. I don't know what they might have that God has given them. But whatever they have, they'll give it to you, and then they're going to get your information. Please do not leave here until somebody from the Vineyard has gotten some information from you so we can follow up with you, okay? Please do not do that. And then one last thing. Remember I said a minute ago, one of the ways you go public with God is by being water baptized. Well, we have a water baptism next weekend. You can be water baptized next weekend. All you have to do is go on our website, vineyardnorthphoenix.com, watch the water baptism class. It's about 20 minutes long. We want you to understand what the Bible teaches about water baptism. Then sign up for whichever one of the three services next weekend that you want to be baptized at, and our whole church family will be celebrating you being water baptized 1 week from today, okay? So please sign up to be water baptized. We'd love to celebrate you being water baptized next weekend. All right, with the rest of you that are seated, would you pray with me for our friends here at the altar? God, we are so grateful for every person, every life that you've drawn to yourself today. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would fill them right now. Empower them. Release spiritual gifts inside of them, God. Begin to use them from this day on for your glory. Use them in powerful, powerful ways, I pray. And as we lay hands on them, God, I pray that you would protect them, that you would bless them, and that this day, April 9th, 2023, would be etched in their hearts and minds for all of eternity. God, let your presence just dwell upon them right now, God. I ask your blessing on them in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you guys that are around them, just take a few minutes. Now, if nobody's with you yet, just wait a moment. Now, the rest of you, would you please stand? I want to pray a blessing over us before we go. What a great Easter, right? What a great Easter. Let me pray for you. Lord, thank you for all my friends. And as they go right now, God, I pray for everyone, both online and in person, that you would bless them, you would keep them, you would cause your face to shine upon them, you'd be gracious to them, and you'd lift up your favor upon them and give them peace as they go. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen. Hey, you have to say happy Easter to at least five people on your way out. God bless you. We'll see you soon.